Well, good evening, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we're going through the scriptures and we study them line upon line. This evening, God willing, we're going to cover Psalm 115. And you'll remember from last time, last week and the week before, these are considered Passover Psalms. That Psalm 113 and 114 are typically read before the Passover meal. And then 115 to 118 are read after the Passover meal. And there's a pretty strong confidence that Christ and his disciples would have sung one or more of these hymns during the very Passover, the night that he was betrayed. So quite a privilege for us, thousands of years later, to be able to study these wonderful scriptures and be mindful of the Passover sacrifice of our Lord, our Savior, but also the original Passover and God's faithfulness to his people. So let me know if you can hear me loudly and clearly as we open with a word of prayer. Hopefully I am coming through clearly. Everything looks good on my side. Open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this evening's study. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and every week, Lord, we just bow before you. We acknowledge you. We thank you. We're in awe of you. And every week, we don't know what to face. We had no idea weeks ago that we would be seeing full-fledged war in Europe at this time, the level of brutality that we haven't seen in many, many decades. But yet your word warned us, Father, so we're surprised, but we're not surprised. And we just thank you, God, for your word, and just thank you, God, for everything that you do for us, the guidance that we receive from the scriptures. We thank you for the brotherhood of the saints. And we just pray, Father, that your will manifest itself in us, and we will please you by doing all that you command. We thank you, God, for this season now as we approach the spring holy days, and pray you'll bless our study. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just check now and confirm loud and clear. Wonderful. All right, thank you so much, and let me share my screen, and we'll get into the study for this evening, and I'll just share here. There we go. So Psalm 115, so 113 and 114 we've covered already, and as I said, these would have been read before the Passover meal. Now, this is after the Passover meal, and what's also interesting about Psalm 115 is it is post-exilic. So this is, they've been in exile for 70 years in Babylon. The Persians take over, the Persians release them, and they go back to Jerusalem. And in going back and returning to Jerusalem, they're returning to their own people who are caught up in idolatry, and they are, who are influenced by the nations around them. And they also are interacting with the nations around them. And so there's a bit of a controversy now between these Jews and the cultures around them. And based on this controversy, the psalm just opens immediately with, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory, for your mercy and for your truth's sake." So right out of the gate, you know, we need your help, but we're not asking your help for us. There's this, maybe we're being disparaged, we're being castigated, we're being oppressed, we're being abused in some way, being insulted and humiliated. But that's not our concern. Our concern is your name, that we carry your name and show the nations around us the glory of your name. So I just think this is a beautiful way for the psalm to open, and something that we should be mindful of. That as we pray, do we pray for God's glory, or do we just pray for our own comfort, our own ease? Are we in the will of God, or are we inserting our own will and in a sense wanting God to conform to our will? So I just think this is an amazing opening, that they're not concerned with their own reputation. They're concerned with the reputation of God. And it is really for his chesed, his loving mercy, his faithfulness, that they want him to act and give glory to his name. Now, this should bring to mind the prophet Isaiah, who said this, "Hear you this, O house of Jacob." So maybe they're responding to this scripture. "Hear you this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of Jehovah, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness." So there's an association, an indelible association that Israel and Judah have with Jehovah. Now, if they're not faithful, they're bringing shame to Jehovah's name. And now with this psalm, there seems to be an acknowledgement of this indelible link and association that they have with God's name, and wanting the glory to return to God's name. Now, as I mentioned, we should be very cognizant of the glory of God's name. We should be praying regarding the glory of God's name, and we should be operating within the will of the glory of God's name. Why? Because this is what Christ tells us in Matthew 24, that the time ahead, where, you know, we're seeing war, rumors of war, we're seeing the world powers being reconfigured. I you know, it's just a personal thing, but I just personally have grief watching America decline right before our eyes. It's I've steadied myself, I've prepared myself, I know what's coming. I did my mourning probably some 5 years ago when I realized, when it really dawned on me where everything is going. But when it really starts to happen, there's a reality to it. And as this reality is now, I'm facing it, and you're facing it, we're facing it together. I do have grief. It's a shame. It's like we were this close to really doing something the world has never seen before, this side of the millennium. You know, of course, we're dealing with flawed human beings. But somehow we deliberately tore it down with our own hands. We deliberately put these foolish people in power. And all of the trouble that we're facing now, it's not just like by accident, by just some kind of force of nature, that suddenly we're facing decline, suddenly we're facing totalitarianism, we're facing economic collapse. This isn't just by nature, just it was inevitable. No, these are decisions that the elite rulers have made that are driving this collapse, driving this great reset, driving this suffering. Well, and we're the ones who are enabling it. They just wind us up and play with us like toys. So now all of a sudden we all hate Russians, and we just see it's one-sided. Putin is evil, and the Ukrainians are saints. And you know, we mourn over the pain and the loss and the suffering of the people of Ukraine. But we shouldn't be fooled into thinking something so complex as the relationship between Ukraine and Russia, that has so much history and complexity, that we can just turn on our TV and say, "Oh, Putin bad, Ukraine good. Okay, I've got all I need to know. I'm on this. I stand with the Ukrainians, and the Russians are evil." And so we are actually emboldening the elite to cause more suffering to the Ukrainians. They're dragging this out. They have our support. We're the ones behind all of this. And so I think we should be very, very cautious when it comes to war, to take any side. These are evil men who are orchestrating this, and they do not care about human beings. And they certainly don't care about Christians. They certainly don't care about you and me. So we shouldn't be supporting them. And just somehow, I don't know why it is. Is it naivety? Tell me in the comments if you have an answer. Why do Christians support the destruction of our own society? Why do Christians support people who will destroy our well-being, destroy our families, rape our children in front of us? Why do we support these people? I'm flabbergasted. But we should be concerned wholly, and I won't say entirely, but wholly, we should be wholehearted about this, about the glory of God. And how does our conduct reflect on his name? So Israel carries the name of God. Christians carry the name of Christ. And how does our conduct reflect upon his glory? Do people look at us and say, you know, I get a sense of the kindness, the strength, the sense of purpose of Christ because I know you? Or do they look at us and say, wow, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it? So people are looking, people are observing. They may not say something, but our example can impact them and can certainly impact the glory of God. It says, then shall they deliver you. These are the disciples of Christ. Pastor Murray says, we're not kingdom focused. We are today focused. And we need for our sake, see what Pastor Murray is saying there. We are today focused, and we need peace for our sake, not glory for God's. Really, really well said here. Brother Richard is saying, because they have eyes but cannot see and ears but they cannot hear. Wow. It's just very hard. You're right on, Brother Richard and Pastor Murray. I think what we have to do is we have to get right ourselves, and then we have to have an example that is steadfast. So as the years go by, people can see the world changing around us and see that we haven't changed. We're saying the same thing we were saying 5 years ago. And so we're just walking in the word of God, and there's no reason for us to deviate. Meanwhile, I think they're going to be all over the place. They support the vaccine. They don't support the vaccine. They support Black Lives Matter. They're against critical race theory. They support the Ukrainians. Then they find out there's a lot of Nazism, like literal Nazism involved here. And so they're just all over the place. We're just steady. We just follow the word of God. And as Pastor Murray said, we have to be kingdom focused. And as Brother Richard said, we need, by God's permission, to have eyes that see. Otherwise, we just won't see. Well said. But he says here, we are going to be afflicted, and they shall kill us, and we shall be hated of all nations. Why? Why would they hate us? We're trying to be decent people for my name's sake. So these disciples in this end time, this time that we're heading into, the chapter has, the page is turning and we're in a new chapter. We've turned the corner and we're facing a new reality. And so the world is being reconfigured. It's a world where America will be irrelevant. And we have, you know, many of us have called for this. We've rejoiced in this. Okay, I hope we're happy. But this is the world we have to now adjust to. And it's a new world. And there's going to be a lot of hatred. That's what we have to see. The hatred is not towards particular people. It's toward Christ. There's a spiritual energy in the air, and it's just really accelerating. And it's an energy of hatred. And ultimately, that hatred is targeted toward Christ, and therefore toward us who uphold Christ, who want to glorify his name. And so this hatred that's just really growing, it's in the atmosphere, and it's just taking off. It's just intensifying. It's going to be focused on us, but we are focused on the glory of his name. And so we don't back down. We want his name to be glorified, and we use his name to explain what is going on in the world today. That people are lost, they're confused, they don't know what's happening, why is the world being we explain that all of this is leading ultimately to the kingdom and the glorification of Christ. And the honor that Christ's name will be raised high above every other name. And that when he has subjugated everything to himself, he will turn everything over to the Father. And this is the understanding that we have. And therefore, we don't back down. We're able to explain exactly what's happening. And they don't like it when we can explain, this is why you're suffering. This is why people will continue to suffer. This is why God is going to make men rarer than fine gold. And we have the explanation. We're saying God is behind, God is orchestrating all of this, and it's to his glory. We will be afflicted, not because of our personality, not because of our personal preferences, but because of our commitment to Christ. So this is a very big deal for us to say, not unto us. It's not that we need relief for us, but because of your name, God. Act because of your name. Psalm 115, verse 2. Why should the heathen say, it's like this scoffing, where is now their God? Even you hear people say, if there's a God, why is all of this happening? And certainly when God's people come under persecution, the heathen laugh and say, where is your God? Even when Christ was being persecuted, they laughed and said, well, save yourself if you're God. And this is certainly our future. That as we stand up for Christ And it is given, the power is given to the Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome us, that there'll be a lot of laughter, there'll be a lot of ridicule, and there'll be the question, well, you're preaching a lot about God. Where is your God? And then the psalmist is saying, why should they be allowed to continue saying this? Their mouths should be stopped. And so then he answers, well, if you want to know where our God is, our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatever he has pleased. This is the true God. Our God is not constrained. And so it's like if you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're being threatened, their answer is, we're not careful to answer you, O king. You do whatever you think is right. We know that our God can save us. And if he chooses not to save us, we are in his will. We completely trust him. He's a benevolent God. He's our Father, and we totally trust him. And so he does what he pleases. And we need to look at the world today and all the suffering that we see in Ukraine. And, you know, Ukraine. Ukraine is not the only war taking place right now. Was it the vice president said, you know, Russia is a big country and Ukraine is a smaller country. And Russia invaded Ukraine. And that's bad. That's wrong. I mean, is this the vice president of the United States? Is this like the second most powerful person in the world? Does this person have a brain? Well, we could say, you know, Saudi Arabia is a big country and Yemen is a small country, and Saudi Arabia is pounding Yemen, and that's wrong. Or we could say the United States is a big country and Iraq was a small country. Libya was a small country, and America invaded Iraq, and America invaded, and that's wrong. Well, it's not just down to size. There's a lot of complexity. And so stop manipulating and censoring everything, so we only get one side of the information, and then we're being manipulated and being all passionate and emotional about something. But why do we care so much about Ukraine? We don't care about Syria. We care so much about Ukraine, we don't care about Yemen. Why are we being manipulated like this? We care about all human beings made in the image and likeness of God. And the scripture says he's going to make man rarer than fine gold. So this is just opening. Christ tells us in Matthew 24, all these are the beginning of sorrows. It's going to get worse and worse. And we can't be people saying, oh, don't worry, everything's going to be better tomorrow. No, it's not going to be better tomorrow. It's going to be worse tomorrow and worse the next day and worse the next day after that. But eventually, it's going to get really, really dark, and then Christ will return. And so we don't need this superficial optimism. What we need is faith and perspective. And so they're saying, hey, where's your God? And these heathens, these atheists, you know, today they're so back here when they say, where is your God? They would have gods, and their gods would be physical idols that they were worshiping, because it was a sort of a very primitive culture, very pre-modern culture. And so they would worship physical idols, and then they're laughing at Israel, like, where is your God? Today, we're so sophisticated that we say, oh, I'm an atheist. I'm too intelligent to believe in God. But they're still worshiping idols. They worship themselves. They worship money. They worship power. They're still worshiping idols, and they think they can scoff at the true God, and it's going to backfire on them in the worst way. But our God is in heaven, and everything that's happening on earth, and we see this in Revelation chapter 4, when we studied Revelation, chapter 4 showed us, he's on his throne. And everything that's happening, we just have to be resigned about it. It's like these things have to happen, and they're all the beginning of sorrows. And when you ask where our God is, he's on the throne. And he does whatever pleases. So we have to search the scriptures to see, what is his will? And there's no way that we can explain the world today unless we understand the covenant and we understand Torah and all the things that God has promised regarding the covenant in Torah. That's exactly what's happening in the earth today. and everything is being configured. Even this whole Ukrainian horror story, it's all part of the destruction of America. America is slicing its own throat, and it's going to bleed to death because of this sort of provocation. And when it fails, and it empowers its enemies, going to Iran, saying, we will buy oil from you. We won't produce our own oil, even though we were energy independent. We will buy oil from you, Iran, and we will enrich you and make you powerful, just as we've enriched Russia and made Russia powerful so that they can do what they're doing today. And we will enrich Saudi Arabia and make Saudi Arabia powerful. And we will enrich Venezuela and make Venezuela powerful. We will make our enemies powerful. This is the stupidity. Well, maybe it's not stupidity. It might be just deliberate, because they're globalists. They don't care about America. They don't care about Canada. They don't care about Australia, New Zealand. They don't care about these countries. They have a global agenda. So we can't understand what's happening in the world today unless we understand the pleasure of God. When Christ came to earth, it pleased him to bruise Christ. This is going to be very confusing unless you understand the Torah and the covenant. Now, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. So literally, they would make their idols out of silver and gold, and they would look so glorious and spectacular and shining, and they would worship them. When I was in the Middle East, the mosques in the Middle East put churches to shame. You walk past any church I would walk, and it's in disrepair. And these mosques are glistening. They are just spectacular. And you feel if you go near these mosques, like something very important is happening inside there. You walk by a church and it's like nothing. Oh, they're using it as a concert hall now. So human beings are very impressed by physical presence. And so they make these idols of silver and gold. Today we would say silver and gold is money. And that's what they worship. And they, for example, this whole of the vaccine mandates, that is worship. That is a worship, an act of worship. When you force everyone that they must be injected so that your bank account can be enriched. How many of us did some research? I think there's 40 billionaires that have been added in the last 2 years, that have been added to the billionaire ranks and have profited directly from these vaccines, these injections. This is an act of worship of silver and gold. And then we're running around saying, yes, we support the mandates. We believe that everybody should be injected. I heard in Ottawa when they were oppressing the truckers, that the mayor said, you know, your right to freedom, your right to swing your fists ends where my nose begins. So he was trying to position the truckers as violent and, you know, swinging their fists. And, well, your right to swing your fist ends where my nose begins. Well, Mr. Mayor, could I say that your right to swing your injections, your needles, ends where my skin begins? Do I have that right to medical autonomy? You want to swing your needles and inject them in everybody? Do I have a right to say, well, where my skin begins, that's where your freedom ends? But no, this is an act of worship, because they worship money and they don't care about human beings. And they will even inject children and destroy children so they can line their bank accounts. And they'll engage in war. That's why they had to get rid of the previous president. 4 years with no new wars. And their bank accounts were running dry. 4 years with the border closed. And they couldn't traffic human beings and babies and drugs. And their bank accounts were running dry. You know, they had to act quickly because they worship silver and gold. So yeah, we're all modern today, but it's the same idolatry. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. For the Jeremiah says this in terms of their worship, the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it, so they cut it out of the forest, and then they deck it with silver and gold. This is exactly what the psalmist is saying, that they can bring glory to the creation so that it really looks like something important. It's got silver and gold all over it. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it doesn't move. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. So they look fantastic, but they don't speak. They must needs be born because they cannot go. They have to be carried. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Now, money, silver and gold, when you have it in the billions, perhaps trillions of dollars, and all of your billionaire club mates get together and you decide, because you control industry, you control government, you control entertainment, you control all the different, the medical community, you control everything. And you've got billions, perhaps trillions of dollars. That's a lot of power. But ultimately, when Christ returns, all your silver and gold means nothing. It'll mean you'll just throw it away because it has no meaning, no value. And that's the folly of idolatry. And today, again, they'll say how sophisticated they are. And I'm too sophisticated to believe in God. And yet you see them in their idolatry. You see them at their Academy Awards, at their BAFTA Awards, at their Oscar. And they hold up the idol. And they're just so proud of this thing that can't speak. It can't move. It can't hear. But it's an idol. And it represents the worship of fame, of power, of wealth. And it represents that as long as they're holding it, they're being worshipped and they're being admired and they're being accepted into the club. And so human beings are really insecure. You have people who say, you know, I'm too sophisticated to believe in God. But anything they do, they want to know, well, what did you think of that? Did I do a good job? What do you, I did this. Did you see me riding my bicycle without training wheels? And we do the equivalent of that all our life because we're insecure. We need somebody to pat us on the back and say, good job. But we can't, we will never turn to God. I'm saying we, the general human being. Why? Because we don't want a God that does whatever he pleases and can command us to do as he says. That's the problem. When I have my little idol, it doesn't tell me what to do. When I'm in front of thousands of people holding up my little idol saying, thank you, thank you. Oh, they like me. They really like me. It's all like they like me because I fit into their mold that the elite have set. And now we get to do whatever we want and we can be as immoral as we want. And nobody's going to say, hey, you can't behave like that. There are boundaries here because these boundaries come from on high. We don't want that. We want idols that can't speak and can't do anything so we can do whatever we like. He says here, verse 5, they have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes have they, but they see not. And Brother Richard was talking about in the covenant, where as bad as these idols that have no spiritual value. But here they can't speak, they can't see, they can't hear, and they cannot smell. Well, you know what? Idolaters love it this way. Because now we can create God in our image instead of realizing we're in his image and we must do as he says. If these idols can't speak, they can't give us any direction. So I can give all the gold and silver and glory and put up the statue and have everybody worship it, but I'm the one who's telling people what to do. I'm not being told what to do. So this idolatry, even though we're looking at ancient scripture, it hasn't gone away. It's with us very much today. Verse 7, they have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. So this is the God. The gods they worship are vain. It's actually quite ridiculous. Very powerful men, very intelligent men sometimes, or very often. And their lifestyle is ridiculous. What they give glory to is ridiculous. They've made their lives a joke. But they think they're sophisticated, and it hasn't gone away. Here in Isaiah 46 and verse 5, God says, in terms of contrasting himself from the idols, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and make it a god. They fall down, yes, they worship. Now, this again, you know, I'm going to talk about the vaccine mandates, but it could be anything, anything at all. But it's this ability, money is power. And they amass all this wealth and they can buy people and trade people like they're trading stocks. And so they hire a goldsmith, they hire a scientist. And they make that scientist the god, person of the year. and they hold him up and everybody bows down and does what he says. They fall down, yes, and that's worship. And when they worship the beast, this is worship. When you bow down, fall down, and you give over your will to them. I will not have my own will. I won't make my own decision. This scientist can make decisions for me. I'm not a scientist. He's a scientist. He's a very special man. I'll do whatever he says because they're holding him up like he's a god. So we read these ancient scriptures and we think, yeah, this is back in the day, pre-modernism. We're postmodern. We're very sophisticated. And yet human beings are exactly the same. With money, we can hire the goldsmith and we can make him a god or have him make us a god. We can hire a scientist. Well, the scientist says, are you against science? And then we fall down and we do whatever they say. We do their will and we worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They have to exalt him. You have to look up to him to see him as a god. He can't get himself up. We have to exalt him. And that's this whole celebrity culture. What is it called? The American Idol. There's this celebrity culture. Got to bear him up on the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he stands. From his place shall he not remove. Yes, one shall cry unto him, yet he can't answer, nor save him out of his trouble. So these idols, they're useless. So we're propping them up, getting everybody to bow down, and yet they can't do anything. Here in Habakkuk, he says, what profits the graven image that the maker thereof has made? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusts therein to make dumb idols. Like this is just nonsensical. We just need to step back and look at these human beings. Unfortunately, we're made in God's image. They're intelligent people, but they're running after vanity. And as I said, they're really insecure. Don't let their positions fool us. I think it was somebody had interviewed Oprah Winfrey when she was at the peak of her celebrity. And after the interview, Oprah immediately turned to her and said, how did I do? And this, I forget who the interviewer was, but she was shocked that Oprah was insecure. All the money in the world, all the celebrity, all the fame. Oh, how did I do? Human beings are insecure. And we mustn't let them fool us when they're draped in gold and silver and power. They're panicking the inside because they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And they're worried. And we can have calm because we know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we know who's in control and who's doing as he pleases. So here Habakkuk just says they're trusting their work, but they can't. It doesn't make any sense. Here in Romans, moving up more up to date in the modern time now, Romans 1:21, he says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. There's the problem. You know, so a lot of people don't know God. And they don't want to know God. But even those who come to know God, they don't want to glorify him. There's something going on here, and we're going to be coming into the days of unleavened bread where we can get at the root of this. And Isaiah's scripture makes it very clear. Human beings suffer from pride, which is the root cause of sin in Satan himself. But they knew God, and then they rejected him. They did not acknowledge him. They don't want to be told what to do. So they didn't glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. That's amazing. Like everything we have, we have to be grateful. There's no such thing as the self-made man or the self-made woman. Everything is a gift. Everything we depend on, even the air we're breathing is a gift. But they weren't thankful. Instead, because they rejected God, they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. So this craving, this insecurity makes them crave power, makes them crave fame, makes them crave money. And they got caught up with these obsessions and their foolish heart is darkened. Professing themselves to be wise. Oh, I'm too smart to believe in God. I'm an atheist. Let's make jokes about Jesus Christ because I'm an atheist and I don't care and I can be irreverent. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So this is what the psalmist is exactly saying. We're more comfortable. We need a God. Everybody needs a God. There's no such thing as an atheist, really. There's no such thing as a human being that doesn't have a God. We all have to serve somebody. I think it was Bob Dylan had a song like that. you have to serve somebody. It's just the way we're wired. We have to serve somebody. So everybody has a God. There's no such thing as an atheist. We much prefer having a God that we can fashion ourselves and having a God that doesn't speak to us and tell us what to do. So even those who came to know God rejected him. Because when you come to know God, you come to know that he has expectations, he has commands. And that's the rub. That's like, oh, time out. I wasn't expecting to be told what to do. And so they changed the glory. These are people who knew God. They changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So instead of us acknowledging we're made in God's image, we want to make God in our image. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. So there's something really powerful that Paul is helping us understand about the human psyche. It doesn't want to be controlled, doesn't want to be told what to do, but it needs a God. And so it doesn't matter how sophisticated we think we are. It doesn't matter how sophisticated we think others are. They're going to stand up there with their little idol, say, oh, thank you so much for this award. I'm so insecure. I, for the first time in my life, I feel like I have some meaning. Oh, thank you. And this image now is something I can worship, and we can all worship it together because we're so insecure. And because they reject God, and they need a God, and they're going to make the God in their own image, but whatever this idol is, it doesn't tell them what to do. So now their heart is unrestrained. So idolatry leads to unrestrained behavior. And so this is why, hey, you don't want me as your God, then you have Satan as your God ultimately. But your heart is now unrestrained. So God gives them up. They don't want a relationship with him. He gives them up to their unclean. Remember, these are people who knew God. But he gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. And that's the confrontation. And the contradiction is the human heart of man is desperately wicked. And God is pure. God is love. Pure love. And so what a combination. A heart that's desperately wicked and a God of pure love. And authority, by the way. And so this combination, only one of two things can happen. Either we repent in dust and ashes and we acknowledge our evil. And we conform to his mind, or we reject him. And then we have to go and make another God. But once we're on that path, our heart is unrestrained. And now you see these people virtue signaling when the evil in their heart is off the scale, off the charts. They just maybe haven't realized it yet. And that's why they have this need to virtue signal, because we're insecure and we need to feel that we're good. So God gives them up to this dynamic that's in the human heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So they go to the absolute end of the scale of disgust, who changed the truth of God into a lie. So they knew God, but they didn't want him. So now they're orchestrating all of this, and this great reset that we're living it now. These are these people. Many of them absolutely do know God. They do know the truth. They've rejected him. And they changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, and then caused others to follow them because they're insecure. I remember as a young boy, my father said to me, everybody wants you to be like them. And it was like an incredible insight for a young guy to realize, like, you don't have to be the same as everybody else. And the reason they want you to fit in, the reason they want you to be like them is because they're insecure. That's why they need reinforcement. They need you to be like them so they feel better about themselves. My dad told me that as a boy. And so I think that helped wire me to say, I don't have to be like everybody else. I'm just going to, now as a man, I'm going to read the word of God and conform, God willing, to the word of God. And hopefully you feel the same way. These people are insecure. But that's why they beat us over the head that we have to fit. Everybody has to do the same thing. Now, everybody must stand with Ukraine, even though we don't really understand the conflict. And we don't understand the complexity of the conflict. And everybody must say, Russians are evil. And if they get bombed, that's great. We can rejoice. So they serve the creation, and then they want us to serve the creation and reject the creator, who is blessed forevermore. Back to Psalm 115. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. So they're just, they that make the idols are like the idols. They're vain, they're dumb, they're blind. And everyone who follows them is the same. Then the psalmist shifts now and addresses the people. O Israel, you trust in the Lord. So no matter what's going on here, don't let them shake your faith. Trust in the Lord. And then it shifts now. This seems that the sense here is that this is in a worship service. And there's, one part of the audience speaks and then maybe the worship leader responds or vice versa. So two people are talking here and we're going to hear this rejoinder three times. O Israel, trust you in Yehovah. And then he is their help and shield. So he's there and he will act. O house of Aaron, now it becomes more specific to the priesthood. O house of Aaron, trust in Yehovah. And then the response, he is their help and their shield. And then more broadly down, some people feel that this is really the proselytes, the God-fearers. They're not necessarily in the nation of Israel, but they've been surrounded and have accepted the God of Israel. You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. So three different people are identified, and each time the acknowledgement that he is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron, and those that fear the Lord who have been grafted in, they'll be blessed as well. And so this is the plot line. This is what we have to know. We have to trust in him because this is his will. It's in his name. He's the God of Jacob forever. So we know that he's going to be mindful of us in the covenant, and he will bless us. Yes, we may be put down. Some of us, it's the scripture says, some of us will be put down. We will, all of us who love God and want to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. But we just have to hold on to this knowledge, this insight, that God is mindful of us. He's watching. And he's returning with his reward in his hands. And he is mindful of us, and he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Period. Full stop. That's the end of the story. And so everything that's happening in the world today, we need to know this is the outcome. This is where it's all heading. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Both small, it doesn't matter, as long as we fear the Lord. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children, speaking to Israel. Now, this is Deuteronomic language. This is Torah language. He says, Deuteronomy 30, kind of our go-to scripture, kind of a real good summary of the Torah relationship, verse 5, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. So whatever the land is that the fathers possessed, there's coming a people that are going to be gathered from around the world, and they're going to possess that same real estate. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. And goes on to say, your children will be blessed as well. Verse 15, Psalm 115. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He does what he pleases. And he's the one that created heaven and earth. And this again, the atheists don't understand this. He created the heavens and the earth, and he's given the earth to man. And so now we have this whole, that's the next hysteria now, climate change. And no doubt, we're all going to run after them. And human beings are bad. Human beings are filthy. Human beings must be reduced because of the environment. When God says he made the environment for human beings, the environment is there for us. And a wise God made it for us. And if we would only acknowledge that man is made in God's image, and we cannot worship the environment at the expense of man, that we will destroy men made in God's image, all because we're worshiping the environment. I mean, we're going back into pre-modern, pre-civilization ideology. So God made heaven and earth, and he's given earth to man, and he's given a specific plot of real estate to Israel, and he's going to rule the whole earth. He himself is coming to earth, and he's going to rule the whole earth from that plot of real estate through this tribe of people. the covenant people. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. This is what we need to understand. God has given the earth to the children of men. And it's so it's not like, it's like when he says, you know, man was made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So he had to explain to the Jews how important man is. And now we need to explain to these atheists how important man is. The environment was made for man, not man for the environment, Bill Gates. Man wasn't made for the environment. Man wasn't made to line your bank account. So the earth has he given to the children of men. He says here, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. So this scripture alone, it should challenge most ideologies. Almost every religion, we know it's false, even Christianity, when they say, when you're dead, you're not really dead. When you're dead, you just keep on living. That is really, truly a satanic teaching. The scriptures make it abundantly clear that even in the New Testament, people will twist scriptures to make it sound like this is not the case, but throughout from Genesis to Revelation, it is very, very clear. When we're dead, Christ said, we sleep. We cease to exist. We perish until the resurrection, when he brings us back to life. And so that's a whole big subject that we could go into, but the key here, in fact, I did speak on this a couple of weeks ago, in the last two sermons that I gave, Up From the Grave. Part one, I talked specifically about the fact that the dead are dead and what the resurrection is. But the dead are dead. And it's very clear that they do not praise the Lord. It's not that they die and they go to heaven and they're still praising him. The dead praise not the Lord, period, until the resurrection. Neither any that go down into silence, but we who are alive and remain, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So we know it doesn't matter what the wicked do. God does as he pleases. And he has the keys to the grave. And so even in this process, in our commitment to him and our commitment to the glory of his name, should that result in our demise, that's okay. That's okay. It's every human being is going to die anyway. We're going to die with the glory of God on our lips. If should we die? Because some of us will not. Some of us will live over to the kingdom. But we know that we're committed. We're in the covenant. We're committed. We're going to bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And I think as we go into the Passover season, this is how we need to come out of the Passover, with this complete depth of realization as to the uniqueness of the God we serve and his commitment to the covenant and his commitment to us personally and our commitment to him to really reinvigorate our love and our commitment to him. And that means also to his body. And we need to discern the Lord's body. And this is again another area where we are weak and we don't understand and therefore we suffer. But we need to read 1 Corinthians 11 carefully. And in context, understand what does it mean to discern the Lord's body and go into the Passover and come out of the Passover discerning the Lord's body and just having this inspired commitment to bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And so this is a hallelujah psalm, and he ends with hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Brethren, thanks so much for joining me this evening as we go through these scriptures and beautiful scriptures to really get us in the right frame of mind as we head into the Passover. May God bless your evening. Jesus Christ, what a mighty God we serve. Good night, brethren.